songs this morning, huh? Trusting Him moment by moment, trusting Him, that is all, etc. And I think that's kind of like the focus on the message this morning as well. And it's, you know, Paul was always talking to Thessalonians, teaching them that they love one another, and he encouraged them to love them even more. And now they're at the point they're growing together as a body, and he's encouraging them to grow together in the truth. So those things work together. I was just looking at the first verse of moment by moment. It says dying with Jesus, you know, and then I closed my hymn book already, but I'll have to look at that again. But dying with Jesus, being dead in Christ, in his death, and alive in his resurrection, is so important for the believer. And it's something that not a lot of people are aware in. They're consistently feeding the old man and trying to kick him, trying to get him to do good things, and it just doesn't work. So, I don't know what that noise was. I thought I kicked something, and I'm like, what happened? But that's the focus on this letter to the Thessalonians, that as much as they love and as much as they believe, that they grow even more so. So today we're going to read again from verses 1 through 15, and I'm going to cover verses 11 through 15, again, picking up from 2 weeks ago. Verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore," this is where we're going to start this morning, "wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like in verse 11, where we're starting, it starts off with a wherefore, and we all know what wherefore is there for. Verse number 10 says, "Who died for us, that whilst we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." In other words, whether you be dead or whether you're alive, you're going to be with the Lord. When the rapture happens, it doesn't matter. You could be a weak Christian. You could be a carnal Christian. You could be a mature, get all the I's dotted and the T's crossed Christian, and you're all equal. And why is that? Because the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. To all men. I think Greg probably covered that verse from Titus chapter 2 last week. I'm just guessing, but I don't know. So we are all partakers of that. Wherefore, let's see, this word comfort one another is found back in chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4, the very last verse we have to go back a few verses because this is just always such a hopeful thing. Verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Whether we wake or sleep, the ones that sleep, the who are dead, will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I find no greater comfort than those words that Paul spoke here dealing with the rapture of the church. But now we go down to verse 10. First Thessalonians 5, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Like there was an old, I think it was a movie or it was music. No one here gets out alive. Oh, I know what it was. It was a Doors album. That's what it was. No one here gets out alive, but in the church, the Bible believing church, those who have placed their faith, received the gift of salvation, you get out of here alive. Amen. We may not be on this earth any longer, but we have a hope in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have comfort not only in death, we should have comfort and the ability to strengthen one another in life as we live today. That's what fellowship is so important for. We don't go to church to learn techniques on how to be greater. That's the emphasis of so much. We go to church to have fellowship with one another, to comfort one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another. I'm giving away the whole message right there. That's what we're here for. We're not here to make a buck. I saw a local pastor. I almost talked to him. I said, I can't. I won't have many kind words to say to him. So I just walked out of Panera Bread with my drink in hand and left him alone. But needless to say, the focus in so many places is on the here and now. The here and now. The comfort that we possess is simply out of this world. Amen. We use that term so loosely. I had breakfast the other day. I thought it was out of this world. That's something we use. It's a colloquialism. Is that the right word? Colloquialism that we use to explain things that happen to us. Went to an event. It was the greatest event ever. The greatest game ever. Gil and I were talking about the greatest pitching performance ever was when Pedro Martinez struck out 17 Yankees. A great sports performance, but it's nothing compared with the comfort. Uh-oh, there's a Yankees fan in our audience here. But yet, what we have in Christ is the greatest news in the world, here and now and in the future. We have the greatest reason to be excited and comforted with the Lord Jesus. Amen? Salvation. That's so wonderful. Being free from sin is so wonderful. In Colossians chapter 2, how many sins has Christ forgiven you of? All trespasses. You've been forgiven, past, present, and future. Try that with anybody on this earth. It won't happen. But God, who is so merciful and loving and kind, bestowed upon us the greatest gift we could ever have. So we get comfort through our salvation. We get comfort out of out of being completely free from sin, and we have comfort in knowing the future. What's that song? I know the future, and I know who holds my hand. Amen? The comfort means to cheer, enliven, strengthen, etc. To strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled. It's amazing because that's what one of the, down in verse 14, it says to comfort the feeble-minded. It sounds like a bad term, feeble-minded. Those who are weak in the faith, but we'll get to it. Those who let the things of this world get them down. Don't ever let the things of the world get you down. Or at least don't let them keep you down. They will get us down. So we have this comfort and that together. That's what we're here for. We're here to comfort one another. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify, that's build up. To build each other up. To instruct, to improve the mind and the knowledge of Christ. That's how we get built up. Not giving a list of 10 things you must do to be built up. Amen? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's go to verse 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's what we're in, the building up process. Paul himself called himself a helper of your joy. That's what the ministry is about, a helper of your joy. The pastorship does not create your joy. Oh, what great charisma he has, he can do all these things. No, it's about the Word of God and teaching that Word. Let's go over, while we're in chapter 14, let's go to chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Easier said than done, is it not? Let every one of us, not just the select few, not just the frozen chosen, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. And what's it say? To edification. Amen? Encouragement. Lifting up, building up in the Lord. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's the focus, the glory of God edifying one another to the gospel. Let's go on. I could continue here. It's some incredible things in the rest of this chapter, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm repeating that for my own sake. Verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All the things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I'll stop right there. I like that. Have the word of faith teachers gotten a hold of verse 24? Wealth and what's taken out of context in 3 John is prosperity and wealth has nothing to do with money. The wealth is for your well-being here. Let not us serve ourselves to seek his own, but every man another's welfare. Not wealth. The welfare is a hard thing to say, too, in the modern age, isn't it? But we're concerned of others. I'll use that word, prosperity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not their money. I'm waiting for the money-grubbing evangelists to get a hold of this. Hey, hand in your money. Give all your cash to me. But that's not what it's about. We care for one another. Edify one another. In the Lord, in Christ Jesus. While we're here in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, I usually take as a complete text, all working together. So verse number 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. The early church didn't have the full canon of Scripture. There were people who prophesied in the early church. Prophets in the early church, there were people that legitimately spoke in languages that people could interpret and bring to the church. So everything in the church was to the edifying or building up of one another. Let's go to let's go down to verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. No matter what the spiritual gifts in the early church was, the focus was to edifying the church. That part hasn't changed. What has changed, however, is that we have a complete canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. That's the only book for me. We don't need to add to it, subtract to it, or from it. None of that. We just need what God has revealed to us in His Word. A couple more places here. Ephesians chapter 4. On the same line. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those things? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But yet, later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he directs that not only to the leaders of the church, but to all. That's our job. We're all co-equal in the body of Christ. That's why we don't have a pope. We don't have a central office or a district office for our area here. We're an autonomous local assembly under the auspices of one head. And that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And of course, Paul was being accused of taking advantage of the brethren in Corinth. And who was he accused by? The ones that were taking advantage of the people. Verse number 17. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Titus or Timothy or Paul never took advantage of the Corinthians. However, the Corinthian leaders were the ones that took advantage. Again, verse number 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. In other words, we're not there to take, we're there to give. Give and to build you up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verse number 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. How many times can you look to genealogies and fables that are out there even today? Such a fable, I was going to save this for later on, about admonishing, a warning, being the role of ministers of all sort. They're to exhort, encourage, they're to warn of false things as well. Not enough of that happening. I had seen it before. Actually, Gordon brought this to my attention, that somebody sent him this very same thing, if I could find it. This is a very, very liberal, ultra-liberal Lutheran church that it's gone viral over the internet, but this is the kind of things I was seeing, that we see out there, rather. I was going driving through Northampton, and I saw a church out there with a rainbow flag. It says, justice is for all. Well, if justice were for all, individual groups, I said that right, individual groups need not have special rights. That's what all these different movements do. They want special rights, not the equal rights. And because it is 4th of July weekend, we have rights even in this country under the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence, which was signed on July 4th, 1776, says that the Creator has created all with these rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know what all, even in the Declaration of Independence, means? All. And because somebody somewhere violated the rights of somebody because they're of a different skin color or a different sex or anything like that, those things need to be dealt with according to the law, not to change the laws. Because what happens when a group gets special preference, it makes everybody else below them and chargeable to those groups. Let me get back on point here. Happy 4th of July. Remember, the rights you have are from God, not government. Even Thomas Jefferson even recognized that, even though he wasn't exactly the greatest Christian either. But this was something called the Sparkle Creed. If you've seen this, you know, you already know that you can gag. If you haven't already, if you begin to gag in the middle of this, go for it. Here's what the Sparkle Creed says. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. Right there. Throw that out the window. But yet, this stuff is accepted. And this is from a woman pastor. Which again, right there, there's strike one right there. Already. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child. The non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads. I don't know if I can read this. I read it to myself, but reading it out loud. And saw everyone as a sibling child of God. This Jesus who had two dads saying, kumbaya, let's all get together. I believe in the rainbow spirit. If this weren't, this is something that would have been looked at as being satire in the Babylon Bee just a couple of years ago. But this is really going on. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the AIDS quilt. You ever see the patches on the AIDS quilt? That's big among Unitarian Universalists. Their assemblies are full of patchwork, of quilts that they put together to harmonize everyone together in the symbol of the quilt. As patches on the AIDS quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. Yes, science is science. Whatever that science said. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. You know what will help her unbelief? Is the preaching of the gospel. Is knowing that she'll know that she is equal with every other person in the world. She was born a sinner. LGBTQ, murderer, adulterer, no matter what, all born sinners, but all have one hope, which they reject. They want to say we're all one, but they reject the one hope. And that one hope for mankind is Jesus Christ. Remember, it was one that got us in the mess that we are all in today. Adam. But Jesus is the second Adam that came. Is that one hope and one solution for all. But there's a portrayal that people who are Christians are just a bunch of haters. No, we're a bunch of lovers. They want to love, love, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, love, love them so much that he died on the cross for their sin. Right, I'm done with that. You know, but those are the kind of things that are going on. We were in a museum. I didn't take a picture of a sign. Berkshire Museum has a wonderful collection of historical elements, things about the industry through Western Mass and artwork and everything. You have Rockwell paintings and different things. It was beautiful. But they have a sign they have to put. I didn't read the sign. I saw it and I ignored it. But one of my son-in-laws took a picture of it. And he's going to send me a picture of it. It says, we are not neutral. We don't believe in colonialism or any of these other things. And my comment when I heard that is that they wouldn't have a museum if it weren't for colonialism. They wouldn't have these corporate sponsors to promote their museum if we didn't have that colonialism. Were the evils that happened during colonialism? Yep, nod your heads. There were. But not by the entire group of people, individuals, who stepped out of the bounds of law. Let me continue on here. I think I flipped all my papers over during the sparkle, whatever you call it. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edification, which in faith so do. Last place here about edification, Jude. It's hard not to read the whole book of Jude. Let's just go to verse 19 about those who walk contrary to the Lord. It says, these be they who separate themselves. Actually, let me go back to verse 17. I know it begins with a but. But, beloved, remember ye the words were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These may be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but, this is the but I was trying to get to, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, we can lose fellowship with God. Right? With God, He's never going to lose His grip on us. Once you're saved, you're saved to eternity. But yet, we can somehow lose sight of that. How do you not lose sight of it? You keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? You can read the Bible, study the Bible, fellowship together and have edification one toward another. All these different things. But ye beloved, building up yourselves or edifying yourselves in your most holy faith. It's only one person that's responsible for your walk. It's you. Every individual is responsible for their walk with the Lord. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Some would say you do it by saying a lot of unrecognizable words, but you pray in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the author, the inspiration of the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. The Godhead dwells within you. That's what you need to realize, or what we need to realize. I put myself in the same place. That we've been sealed with the Spirit. We look at God's Word as it is God's Word, not just any other human work. It's a supernatural book that has a supernatural message of salvation for us. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm still in verse 11, so It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I already said it, mentioned it in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. Let's go back to, I didn't go to 1 Thessalonians 4:10. We looked at that for comfort. Comfort, another one of these words. But 1 Thessalonians 4:10 says, and indeed you do it. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren. Listen, you already love all the brethren in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. How does love grow even more? That love toward one another and fellowship one to another grows as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer grows in the Lord, he grows into a better understanding of their identification in and with Christ. This is the lasting benefit that we have of growing in Christ. You know, I often hear this excuse about people trying Jesus. I'll try Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? I tried Jesus for 3 months and it didn't work. When you receive Jesus Christ as salvation, for salvation, you have a brand new life. The old you is gone. The old you is dead. And it's Christ that lives. That's the one law that we have, the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ that we have. Once you're in Christ, you can't get out of it. You're on earth, you can't escape gravity. You can't escape that law. But in Christ, we're sealed for eternity. Nothing. People can break into Fort Knox, but they can't break the seal that's upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we have that's permanent. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Oh, I'm in chapter 4, which I like too. I'd rather be in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, than 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Again, up here in the pulpit, I'm really uncomfortable with those verses. I'm uncomfortable with those words saying to esteem those that are over you. So I consider myself, as other pastors should also, as one of the same crowd, one of the same flock. We're all in this together. Amen? But yet, I have to tell you, it is a labor of love. It's a labor of love in the Bible, no matter what. It's a labor of love, you know, in coming to church. Ask Helen how I get if we're running late for church on Sunday. I get, if there's one time I get, what's the word I'm looking for? Anxious and irritable as if I'm running late for church. I'm like, God, it's 9:05. I started hyperventilating and ready to go because I just want to get here in the morning. You know, I'm getting, as I get older, I'm getting worse too, not better. You think I'd listen to myself? Don't worry about it. That's what Helen told me. Don't worry about it. We'll be all right. Yeah, that's what we were doing for a while. But now we've been coming together, which has been great. You know, and today it was extra special because Jim and Teresa came at the same time. So we kind of four-teamed on just getting the communion ready. They got that ready together, getting the coffee made and getting the songs on the board and all the different things. But it's just a love to minister. He's the Christian leader is responsible. You know, the book of James says there's double judgment for those who steer people in the wrong direction. Right? Think of that. Think of the people. Think of this, would my paper go? Think of that woman with the Sparkle Creed. How, you know, is she saved? I don't know. Somebody got mad at me when I called the Pope an Antichrist. How can you say that? I said, because this is title in Latin. He's Alter Christi. Catholic priest is Alter Christi, another Christ. That's their titles. But in the same time, when somebody asks me, do you think so-and-so is saved? I said, I don't know, but I wouldn't want to walk in their shoes. Is the Pope saved or is the local Catholic priest saved? I don't know, but if they believe what they teach, I'd say no, but I can't judge their hearts. So it's a labor of love, being responsible for the truth of the Word of God, which includes the whole counsel of God, including admonishing, correction, all these different things, pointing out the Sparkle Creed, those things, teaching, admonishing to stay away from those things and stick with the Word of God. But the office of pastor is turned into more of a CEO office. The executive pastor of so-and-so church and the children's pastor and the connections pastor and the family pastor and most churches have like 30 pastors, all of mundane things that aren't even important. The important thing is the Word of God. The Bible, that's the sole responsibility to... I'm losing my papers here. The sole responsibility is to teach the Word. No matter what, as Paul was told, be instant, in season, and out of season. With all rebuke, long-suffering and rebuke. All these different things. I did get my pages mixed up here. If I didn't have the pages, if I didn't have the papers, I'd be, you know, like off someplace else. So, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to who? Faithful to God and faithful to God's Word. You know, God gave us His Word. I don't know why we need so many other things to know God. Because we have this 66 books of the Bible. Sometimes for the fun of it, compare the 66 books of Isaiah with the 66 books of the Bible. You've heard the book of Isaiah called the Bible in miniature. It kind of goes together. It's kind of a neat thing when you see it. But the Bible, we haven't, in this lifetime, I don't think we can even scratch the surface of what the Bible says. I'll never forget, Beth, your dad's not here, but I remember the time when you left another church because they had an offertory. Their offertory song, they played the Pink Floyd song called Money while they passed the offering. So, that kind of thing. We'll do anything to drive attendance, anything to drive money. I was asked this morning, says, what do you do about tithes and offerings? I haven't heard one mention about it. I said, we just have a plate up here. You give as God moves, tells you to give. You know, give by grace. That's it. So we do, you have nothing fancy, just the Word of God. To admonish, what's it say here? It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. You can know them. Everybody in the church, I think, fits. Know them that labor among you. Know them that step in. Know them that work together in the body, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. I can say this because we had a gentleman visit the other day, and or a couple weeks back, and Helen says that she thinks she scared him away. See, he told her he was having difficulty with his marriage. And she said, well, you need to treat her like your wife and give yourself as the Lord gave to for the church. She said, I think I scared him away. I said, well, that's what he needed to hear. That's up to him. You know, that's admonishment right there. Didn't come from me. It can come from anybody. You can admonish somebody. When you see somebody believing or doing something that's contrary to God, you admonish them. Admonish with love. That's warning them and reproving them. I like Webster's 1812 says to reprove with mildness. You know, that's admonish. People admonish. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Isn't it great to have a church that's peaceful? When the focus is not on any human accomplishments, but the focus is on what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Amen. That makes for peace. Because He is our peace. Amen. He's the one that died for us. Nobody else died for you. But Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for the ungodly. Let's go to verses 14 and 15. Now, we exhort you, brethren. To exhort somebody is to encourage them, to advise them, or give them the sense of spirit or courage. Right? Exhortation is a positive thing. When somebody's down in the dumps, what does the world turn to? The world turns to the things of the world. Christians get down in the dumps. They need to be exhorted to know Christ better because He knows you. I keep on losing my place here. So, yeah, there we go. Verse number 15. Yeah, verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn and admonish are the same word, the same meaning before. Christians, this is to the brethren. This is to everybody in general, not just the pastor. Warn them. Exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Unruly, that step out of the bounds. I remember I wrote an article years ago called Out of Bounds. Just like in tennis or baseball or any game, it has rules. A foul ball is a foul ball. Unlike culture today that says, I don't feel like it's a foul ball. That should be a fair ball. It's a boundary that was put up. We have boundaries. I'm not talking psychological boundaries, but we have boundaries. And thank God we have boundaries, right? Who's thankful for a stop sign? Right? We can't just say, oh, I didn't feel like stopping at that stop sign when the police officer pulls you over. It's a law. Uh-oh, I could get in trouble now. Just like, yeah, you can't feel like a woman. If you're a man, you're still a man. Amen? Etc. You know, and it goes on and on and on. I have a picture I took on my phone of a coloring book that I saw in the dollar store. And it was one where it's an adult coloring book where you're encouraged to color outside the lines. I spent until I was like 12 years old learning to stay in the lines because they're there for a reason. Culture is taking us out and saying there are no limits, there's no boundaries. Next thing you know, they'll say there's no such thing as gravity. See how that one works, right? Warn them that are unruly. Get in bounds. Stick with what the Word of God says. It's there for a reason. Comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. The feeble-minded are those that are, I chose this word myself, defeatist in heart. We've all seen those people. I can never do right. Nothing can make me happy. I'm down and out about everything. What are we to do? We're to comfort the feeble-minded. This is another reason why understanding our identification in Christ and who we are in Christ, being new creatures, is so important. Romans 8, verse 1, a verse that I often say is my favorite verse, oftentimes, but not all the time, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Guess what? If you walk according to the flesh, you'll have condemnation. Amen? Not condemnation from God. Condemnation from me, myself, and I. You know, when we step out of bounds that God has given us, and we start looking at what we need to do, and how far short of the glory of God we are, guess what? That can bring us down totally. But what brings us up is knowing that there's no condemnation. When you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, in a nutshell, you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You grow in Scripture. You fellowship together. I hope nobody ever condemns anybody for their faults and failures, because we'd all have to look in the mirror and say, "Yep, that's me too. I'm a human being. I have my faults just by that nature." So to comfort the feeble-minded, then support the weak. We covered this when we were in the book of Romans. So often the weakest Christians, they appear to be the strongest of Christians, because they're not learning grace, they're learning law. Amen. I'm not going to eat meat on Friday. I've never let an unlawful thing touch my mouth. We have Christians like that today. I used to go to dinner with pastors, and I'm glad I learned this trick early, was that you let them order first. If they don't order coffee, you don't order coffee, because they'll tear you apart. Because after all, you sound like Seventh-day Adventists. Coffee and caffeine is a sin. Right? I've known people, too, they won't eat seafood because of the Mosaic Law. I'm like, give me a nice lobster. Give me all those things. We have the liberty. We already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the liberty, the freedom to do anything. But not all things edify. Not all things build up. So we have to walk circumspectly. Let's go to Romans. Where was I? I went to Romans 15 already. Let's go back to Romans 14. I know we were there already. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't fight over things like meat and drink, over those things. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Notice the one that eats all things, because Timothy, Paul would say to Timothy that all meat is good if it's received with thanksgiving. Right? For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's me. You can eat anything you want. Just because I don't think it's good for you to eat quinoa doesn't mean you can't do it. I don't know how people can eat it, but people love it. But that's a preference. That's not biblical. That he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Amen? No matter what, whether you want to follow the law or as much as you want, you can't follow it. If you want to stay for obeying those legalistic things, and I'm not using legalistic negatively, you can do it. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee... As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, those who are weak in the faith, those that are strong in the faith, that rest in the grace of God, receive that person that's weak. Encourage him. Exhort him. Comfort him. What do we comfort? We comfort him with the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is at hand. The rapture is at hand anytime. Those are the things we do. We stay away from those issues that would divide people. And stick with the meat of the gospel. By dividing people, I'm not talking doctrinal issues. I'm talking meat and drink. Those things that people will divide over. So support the weak. While we were singing, I thought of the song Trusting Jesus in verse 1. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. I like that. Even when my faith is small. It doesn't really depend on how small or big your faith is. It's who that faith is directed to. Sometimes our faith is directed in the right place. It's focused on God, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And other times our faith kind of comes back to being having faith in ourselves and faith in other things like humanity, which, by the way, I have no faith in humanity at all today. But those are things that we look to. We look to faith in our political system sometimes. for yet only faith in Christ is the way to go. And then lastly, in the end of verse, I need to get back. I need to get back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and close this thing out here. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. How often have we seen that used over and over? Be patient toward all men. Even those that are out there somewhere, even those that we don't agree with, be patient with them. The reason even our, what looks like our enemies are there is because of God's mercy. Because God doesn't desire any perish, but all to come to repentance. Then verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In summary, verse 14 deals with those who are hurting, those who are weak, feeble, all alike. And verse 15 is dealing with people who are hurting other people. See that none render evil for evil unto many men, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. That's God's desire. He wants all men to be saved. Amen. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we can grow in the truth of the Word and be encouraged through the Word of God itself, as well as those around us to encourage one another. Amen.